because I'm the guy that has to speak. Although, by the end of this, you may be saying. Turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Starting with verse 40. And a leper came to him, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Here in this passage, we see the totality of the gospel play out exactly where it should be, in the life of one man faced with an insoluble problem. If anyone ever asks you to provide some example, some demonstration of what the gospel is all about, take them here to these few verses. It's an interesting story. Here in the midst of a divinely wrought plan, first conceived of in eternity past by the triune God, a plan to save all humanity. I mean, a galactic level plan. We see here that it is still personal. One person at a time. Let's take a look at this event in somewhat larger context. Just prior to this singular encounter on the road, Jesus had just finished a massive healing ministry in the city of Capernaum, actually a very large city at the time. It's gone completely now. It was a seaport, and it was an important commercial hub. It was situated along a road between large commercial centers to its north and its south. Give you some idea how important it was. The Roman Empire considered Capernaum important enough to put an imperial tax office there. That's how you know when the government really cares. They tax you. And you thought it was just us. Human nature never changes. Now, the mob scene described in the previous verses captures the large clamoring crowds arriving at Jesus' doorstep every evening. There were lots of people looking to get healed then and there. So many, in fact, that Jesus had to sneak out early in the morning to go into the surrounding hills just to be able to get a moment's rest and a chance to pray. Finally, he tells his disciples they have to leave Capernaum in order to be able to find the opportunity to spread his message to other places. And it was during those travels that this leper found his chance to meet Jesus. Now, what exactly was this guy's problem? Well, he had leprosy. But we have to understand that this disease then was much more than a clinical dilemma. Beyond the obvious, horrible, debilitating, and often deforming aspects of this disease, for a Jew, leprosy was also a spiritual catastrophe. Leprosy made its victims a complete social and religious outcast, forbidden on pain of death for any contact, including worship, either in the synagogue or certainly in the temple. Leprosy was a life sentence of utter, complete alienation and isolation from family, from friends, from God Himself, in terms of worship. It's a truly horrible fate. Now, this was because a similar fate awaited anyone who came in physical contact with a leper. You see, to touch him was to be contaminated by him. His disease becomes your disease. And his fate is now yours as well. In fact, we see earlier in chapter 1 that even the demon-possessed were allowed access to the synagogue, but not a leper. Now, this was why the leper had to meet Jesus on the road. No one would have allowed him to join the mob in town clamoring for Jesus' attention to get healed. Matter of fact, that leper's very appearance in such a place would have automatically precipitated a riot leading directly to his death by stoning. And there's a reason why they stone. Because there's no direct link between you and the person you hit. You can't use a stick because that constitutes a physical bridge between you and the contaminated person. You throw a rock. so that you're not touching it at the time it touches the leper. But here was this guy's dilemma. He knew he could finally get to Jesus, but what would Jesus' response to him be? If Jesus was like everyone else, the man would be driven away in horror and disgust by men terrified of contamination themselves. So, see how he does it. I can see him standing alone on the side of the road. You can see the entourage raising dust of Jesus, in the distance as they come down the road. And as they draw closer, he can begin to hear their voices. First a murmur, and then distinct. As was the tradition in that time, Jesus, as the master, the teacher, would have been at the front of the entourage. Maybe one or two talking with him, the rest trailing along behind, talking and gabbing and carrying on themselves like any other day. And he watches, and the leper waits. Quickly, he gathers his shaky courage, and as soon as they are close enough, he darts out into the road, and he drops on his knees directly in front of Jesus, so that Jesus now has to either stop and confront him or walk around. Quickly, before Jesus can say anything, with words that I am convinced were rehearsed again and again to make his plea as fast as possible, he blurts out, "If you will, you can cleanse me." And then in dread and unbearable suspense, he waits down in the dust. His horrible condition needs no further explanation. See the scene with me as it played out, that hot, dusty road so long ago in Galilee. Here, amidst the noise and the clatter of the crowd, the whole world suddenly shrinks down to two men. Everything else fades. It's in the background. Everyone else is a spectator. The universe is now two people. Jesus and a man desperately aware of his need. Not just for healing, but cleansing. His very plea tells us of his state. He's hopeful, yet he's consumed with a fear of rejection. For you see, he only had one of the two answers you have to have if you're going to get healed. First, he had to decide, can Jesus cleanse me? Not heal, cleanse. Is he able? Well, I think he'd answered that question for himself, having heard the growing number of reports about Jesus' documented miraculous abilities. He very reasonably concluded that this Rabbi Jesus was in fact quite able to do so. But the second question was a lot more problematic. Will he do so? Is he willing? Immersed in a sea of disease, it's terrible marks obvious on this man's features, loathsome to everyone who saw him. Would this Jesus risk contamination in order to heal him? That was the question pressing in on this man when he fell to his knees before Jesus. His faith had brought him this far, but he didn't know Jesus well enough yet to answer the second question for himself. The nature of the question showed he was prepared for rejection. And what was Jesus' answer? The three most wonderful words a human being can ever hear. Yes, I will. Man, I love that. We've got to understand the context that this was happening in. Here we have the creator of the entire universe working inexorably toward a catastrophic and incomprehensibly horrible death on the cross, immersed in a broken world, surrounded by a clamoring humanity. And yet, he is still willing and ready to meet just one man. But as we say in the military, you know, sounds like a personal problem to me. How could this one man's personal need outweigh the pressing urgency of a global mission to all humanity? I mean, we're talking huge stakes here. And yet, in verse 41, we see that Jesus stopped. he saw that one lost, lonely man and felt compassion just for him. You see, our God is a personal God. His interactions are all personal, and no one is beyond the reach of his compassion. Here, in those three marvelous words, that man found his answer. Jesus was not only able, but willing to save him. And he did so out of a deep, loving, personal compassion. But then, Jesus does the unthinkable, the unimaginable. He touches him while he is still a leper. A man who has known no human touch for as long as he can remember. For as long as that disease has held him in its grip, he has been a man bereft of all physical human contact. And now Jesus touches him. A man whose own touch is a loathsome contamination. A man whose only gift to humanity is death and desolation by his touch. And now he is touched by Jesus. And in that touch, he was healed. No, more than healed. He was cleansed. You see, when Jesus touches contamination, it doesn't taint him. It can't contaminate the sinless Son of God. He cleanses it. He transforms contamination into purity. Only God can reach out and touch the untouchable, and in doing so, cleanse it completely. This is salvation presented in a single moment. It's always been that way between Jesus and the world. In this personal moment, Jesus made that man's cleansing restoration a personal thing between him and Jesus. Every encounter is personal between the Savior and the lost, between the alienated and the one who finds them. Here is the gospel in all its glory. Here is the gospel complete and made manifest to the whole world. What wonderful news we have! What marvelous news we have to give to a world full of lost and lonely people. The news that there is a God who is there, who is personal, who sees us with compassion, and not only is able, but willing to meet every person's greatest need. You know, that's why leprosy makes such a perfect model for sin and its effects in the lives of men. Sin isolates us from everyone. It alienates us from family and from friends and from God. Its consequences are not just physical, they are moral. They are relational and always personal. Now, I think we need to compare this gospel answer to what the world has come up with, and you can be absolutely sure of this. Humanity continues to invest a massive amount of time and effort seeking to answer this very question of man's alienation from himself and from God, wrestling with the consequences of sin in the world, even though they may deny its very existence. Centuries of philosophers have struggled with this terrible dilemma. We have got to understand that every person we know, every stranger we meet, knows somehow they have a terrible problem. Ill-defined and unclear though it may be, they all know something is wrong. What they don't know is what to do about it. And they face the same two ultimate questions. Are they able and are they willing to meet their own needs? Now, even a cursory glance at cable news will show you that many people are certainly willing to try. They sacrifice themselves in noble efforts to restore men to right relationship to other men. Some even try to restore men to God as well. They try a wide variety of things, new theologies, philosophies, psychologies, to readjust men's thinking, to redefine morals. The terms of their dilemma, often they paint over the fact of sin, of moral alienation. They try to say morals are relative and of no genuine consequence. They try to convince men that there's no real problem except perhaps an incorrect view of sin and its consequences. Others try to effect environmental changes, hoping that better living conditions will create better internal conditions of heart and soul and mind. But after centuries of effort, of often heartbreakingly sincere effort, they fail and fail and fail again to achieve lasting results that speak to the needs of everyone. And in fact, if anything, I am convinced mankind has become more desperate, more violent, more alienated than ever before. However sincerely willing they may be, they cannot overcome this historically validated fact. They are unable to effect the change necessary to restore men to a lasting, enduring, right relationship with other men, much less God. They are unable to create relationships that reflect a right heart and mind and soul in proper relationship, even within themselves. For alienation of sin is also inside every man. They cannot even find inner peace. How can they hope to have the peace and joy and love with one another? And yet, like this leper, they are driven to try and try again, unable to tolerate the terrible condition in which sin has plunged them and every other individual member of humanity. But what about us? We have found ourselves, just like this leper, cleansed, restored to a right relationship with God. What does this account have to say to us? Two things occur to me. One I think of as personal. The other, I guess I'd call external. First, even though we have been saved from the ultimate consequences of sin, we still now struggle with the very real current effects of sin in our lives. We too find ourselves at times feeling lost and alienated from each other, husbands and wives, parents and children and friends. We still do sin and others still do sin against us. And there are always consequences that assail us, that buffet us, that confuse and grieve us. What then do we do? When faced with such heartbreaking discouragement, we must again go back and recall the powerful truth of this event. There is still a God who is personal to us, who still looks on us with deep and abiding compassion, to whom we can and must return because He is still both able and willing to cleanse us, to restore to us the joy and peace and comfort of a right relationship with ourselves, with those in our lives, and with God. Satan, that hater of our souls, would whisper spitefully in our ears, "Too late! You've gone too far. Why, even if God was able to somehow resolve this unbelievably screwed up situation you found yourself in, why would He? Certainly by now, He's grown weary and disgusted with your constant failure, your repeated mistakes. You are helpless." But against that hateful lie, our Jesus has but one thing to say, still now and for always. "Yes, I will." His compassion cannot be depleted. His love cannot be consumed. "Trust me, I've tried." He is always ready, able, and willing to restore us if only we will join that desperate leper on his knees before the one who died for us and cry out with him again, "Oh, Jesus, cleanse me yet again. Deliver me in your love and compassion. Restore me to where I need to be, to where I yearn to be." And if we do, when we do, we can be certain that His answer will ever be the same. "Yes, I will." But finally, there's a second aspect of this marvelous news. what I call the external aspect. You see, we find ourselves in a rather odd dilemma. We who possess this incredible news so often find ourselves able but unwilling. In possession of such life-giving treasure, we hoard it amongst ourselves, and we think askance at the pressing need to be willing to share it. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to always be ready to give an account for the hope that is within you. To do this, we first must know this hope clearly for ourselves. Not just an eternal hope, a daily hope. And we must come to the place where we are filled with the compassion of Jesus. That love that enabled Him to stop in the middle of a busy day in the course of an intergalactic level ministry, to see the need of just one man before Him, and filled with His compassion, to speak the words, "Yes, I will." So, for us today, my prayer is that our Jesus will restore to us hearts filled with His compassion for the lost, that being able, we also will become willing to speak those words that bring life and hope to a darkened world. A world yearning to know that there is yet still hope, even for them. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for Your love. Incomprehensible. Unimaginable. We are so thankful that You touched even us. Heavenly Father, I pray again, touch us yet again. Touch our hearts, warm us, fill us with Your compassion for the lost, so that we would see them the way that You see them, wanting to reach out and touch, to say, "Yes, I will," and bring eternal life. Father, I pray, bless us now as we go this day and through the week. Father, let us never, ever come to Your word without You touching us and changing us. We thank You. We thank You and ask that You would glorify Yourself through our lives. Lord, we pray this in Your sweet and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.